the very body of your Son, Jesus. The church is the body of Christ, and when we are together, we are thankful that we can receive of your grace and your mercy, that we can, as Ben said, learn more about you, increase that knowledge of who you are, and that knowledge massaged by your Spirit, it works in us. We call it sanctification, Lord, but it's coming closer to you, Jesus. And then through us, it works out in the open sphere that we can see one another. And it can see us working by showing you, Jesus. And so we ask that you bless the reading of your word by the preaching of your word, and that it would be transformative in our lives. I pray that we would fight the intellectual bias that we have, in the sense of we want knowledge that is in the mind and cognitive only, because the applying and the living is so difficult, Lord. And we see that by the way that Paul speaks about putting to death our old life and its practices, and putting on this new self that is being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. I ask for help, both for the preacher now, Lord, and for the people that are listening. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just read from Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, and then begin to think about it together with you. Colossians 3, 9 says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder if you've ever had a taxi driver, Uber driver, I don't know all the various versions now, I just know taxi driver and Uber driver. A taxi driver ever try and give you stock market tips, you know, how and where you are to invest your money, to invest money, to make more money. And as some of it begins sounding so plausible, even accurate, then in the back seat you start wondering, why then is he still driving a cab? Or someone who wants to encourage you with a solid work ethic, but lives the lazy life. Clearly, there is some distinction between the knowing and then the doing. Sometimes it's merely someone who acknowledges themselves as an expert in one field, who then self-qualifies as an expert in every field. So consider with me for the moment, Bill Gates as a Harvard dropout, nevertheless an expert computer programmer who then proceeds to instruct the world like he was an expert in virus control. Or Mark Zuckerberg with his, I don't know if you're familiar with his new antisocial, non-spatial, virtual metaverse, and teaching the world on what is needed to live a socially satisfying existence. Or when the celebrities who go about teaching us about climate change or politics or parenting, or a secular leader teaching the church about marriage or the definition of a man and a woman, or when life begins in the womb to clarify abortion laws, or when it's okay to kill our loved ones with euthanasia. all, even in the church, when the rich Christian who knows the path of prosperity but withholds grace, or the powerful Christian who has a thriving business but denies mercy to her workers, or the woman who instructs you on how to pray yet has never really gotten a handle on God's substitutionary atonement in and through His precious Son, Jesus Christ. Or the man who sends you a Bible verse but hasn't read the rest of the passage, let alone never read the rest of the Bible. Or the Christian who says they hold to everything that the Bible teaches but will not submit to church attendance, let alone to eldership. Or the believer who says God is love but gossips about their brother or sister. There is this incredulous aspect to what these people say and what they may know to what they have done and do, and who they appear to be. And sometimes we listen to them to our own peril. Colossae may have been experiencing something similar. Wolves masquerading as sheep, false teachers deceiving the faithful, attempting to persuade the Colossians to a faith that was no faith in Christ at all, not a faith in Christ alone, but a faith in Christ with additives. You can always hear the false teachers, the deceivers within the church, their foreign object, their add-on theology, their taxi cab driver theology, all this knowledge that they know but lacking the substance. And they're always with this kind of vibe. They say things like, yeah, you know, you have Christ, but you could have so much more. You have the Spirit, but you need to practice this ritual or understand this philosophy. Embrace this other ideology and you have more understanding. When there's that vibe where you almost can hear them say, I hear you pray, but your words don't move me. What you need is more emotionality, more meditation. I hear your speech and it may be laced with grace, but you don't speak as tender as I do. It's because you haven't added these spiritual gifts, you see. That's the vibe that we sense from these people. They are those who profess to know Christ but deny His power. Those who are leaders but seek to enslave. Those who claim to love life but are entertainers of death. Those who are knowledgeable but experts at deception. Those who know nothing but speak about everything. Those who promise larger than life returns but drive little lives. Do you know them? Be careful of them. Those who show us they're clean outside but are dirty graveyards within. Those who portray spiritual prowess but have unregenerate hearts. Those who assert convincing, plausible arguments but not according to Christ. The message of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossian people, is watch out for your piety by testing the pious, the religious, the wisdom of the world, the spiritual guru, even the spiritualist. Careful not to be deluded, he's saying to them, to us. Careful. Watch out. Watch out for those plausible arguments. Let no one take you captive by philosophy, according to human tradition and not according to Christ. Let no one pass judgment on you, Providence, in questions of religious festivals or rituals. And let no one disqualify you by insisting that you need more spiritualism, emotional feelings, ecstatic practices. Those are add-ons to Christ. How are we to watch out and test? How do we do that? I think it's what Paul's trying to tell us. It's by learning who we have become in Christ, and what our transformation into the image of our Creator looks like. That's what we, by learning that and realizing what we have become, who we are becoming. It's all intertwined, but delving deep into this transformation that God is doing in all his people. And then once realizing who we are, well, become and becoming, we are then, beloved, we are then to be intentional in our very living. We're supposed to be actively pursuing that which God has begun in us and he will bring to completion. I'm just going to say it again because I'm not sure my tones are right. We're supposed to be pursuing that which God has already begun in me. So I know, you all know what that means. In conversion, he has made me new. He has rebirthed me. And now that I'm born again, we are to pursue what that means by living towards the final climatic moment that God brings us to, a moment of completion and glorification. We are to be seeking God in his throne of grace and setting our minds on Christ. It's so that we may know him, the one whom, I don't know if you know this, whom we are all believers being transformed to look like. That's God's goal with you. I hope you know that. You're not supposed to be a better you, right? You're supposed to grab the old self in Christ now, grab that old self and discard it. Use any illustration you like. Let's not get hung up on the illustrations, but the dropping of clothes or the stripping away, the putting to death or being considered death to, and replacing, exchanging with putting on, dressing on these virtues that resemble Jesus Christ and being transformed towards him, to look like him. So then when people look at you, they go, I can see Wally, but I see someone else as well. What I see is Christ Jesus. That's the work that God has begun in us. And in order to look like Jesus, we need to know Jesus. And so we live being transformed or in this transformation towards perfection. We make Christ our orbit. We revolve our lives around Jesus Christ. I've got to say something. It's so practical. If you could just, we can talk about it Wednesday night, but as a preacher, you know what it means? It means a large part of what I need is my mind needs to be worked on, needs to be renewed. So I'm careful of what comes in and what I read and what I see, because that is important to God. And at the moment, I'm not that good at it. So I'm preparing my life by Jesus Christ and the cross, and I am revolving around him. Everything in my life revolves around, when am I going to read the Bible? I need some time reading and digesting what it says. I need some books to help me understand. I need prayer time. So when people say, can you meet me for X, Y, Z? I go, I've got time. Let's spend half an hour. But I've got to get back. Work-wise, you know, how do I plan my week, my children, my family, my wife? It's all revolving around Christ. Now, you may just think, oh, well, how does that affect me? Well, I will tell you, it depends. Just say you think you want to come to church on Sunday. You probably want a fellowship on that day. I think that's a great idea. Every Sunday there's some kind of fellowship, as in outside the church walls, but you haven't got produce, right? So come Monday, you're thinking Sunday, the Lord's Day. So you plan your life according, working towards that day because you're thinking of him and how you're going to show it to others. You see, that's life. That's living for him. It's been transformative, and around that living, there's all these virtues, there's all these things that we put on that we read in God's Word. But one thing Paul is trying to show us by reading his Word, and as you go through it, is you don't need additions to what's here. You don't need add-ons. And that's the problem. There's so much noise, the internet and TV. Oh, you need this, you need to read this book, you need to do that. You need, if you've got this, you've got everything you need. We don't need any foreign additions, any foreign objects that will damage our faith, Paul is saying. Christ is the, he says, he's the preeminent, the prominent, and the powerful one. He's all and in all. We have everything we need when we have Christ within us. It's what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, to them, speaking of Gentiles and the church in general, I would say, but that's not where I want to get hung up. I want to just say, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, there is no need that you should adopt the instruction of false teachers, nor the enticements of pagans. You've got to be careful. This is a different world than Colossae. It's same afflictions, but man, the ease of information in 2022, click of a button, you can almost find out how to make an atomic bomb, right? There's a lot of data that comes into us, and we've got to be mindful. No need to adopt the instructions or the teachings or the enticements of pagans. Oh, nor of those who claim a higher spiritual knowledge. I know so many of them that tell me, well, you got it wrong. You haven't met God well, or you could meet him another plane if you just did this and this and that. And none of it's in here. We have Christ in us, he says in Colossians 1:27, and Christ is all I and we need. And however, having all we need does not mean then we lead lazy lives, right? We must actively live for the Son of God, to him be our subjective lives, because he's our King. It means that because we've got Christ, we've got everything that we need, all the energy and the power to live godly lives. 2 Peter says it like this. 2 Peter verse 1, it says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He says his divine power, God's divine power through Christ, he says, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, and there's going to be keep on playing on knowledge, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So what they're saying is that God has decreed that we would be empowered and strengthened, I guess, that's what comes with power, with everything that we need to live a life of godliness. And that happens through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Paul's aim for the Colossians was to also reach this life of godliness, which he calls maturing Christ. In Colossians 1:28, he says, him we proclaim, that's Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone. There's warnings. You've got to learn to take them and hold them dearly. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. When you go to the back of Colossians, you see like a bookend there. The very pastor of Colossians was a man by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras saw these heresies that were coming into the church, maybe generic, maybe specific ones. So he went to see Paul to how can we help the Colossians? So Epaphras goes there. And at the end of the book of Colossians, we read in chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, because he's with Paul, so he's greeting them with a letter, always struggling on your behalf in prayers that you may stand, look at that, mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Do you see that? In the beginning of the book, Paul prays for the maturity in Christ. And at the end of the book, you hear Epaphras repeating the same prayer. We want you to be mature. That word for mature there has a root meaning called, it's telos. It means the end, the completion, the fullness, the end game, the purpose. The purpose there that Paul has for these Colossians people that he's also preaching through me to you is that you need to be mature. Knowledge of Christ. Know him. Don't stand immature. Don't live immature lives. And then at the very end, to emphasize it, even the pastor of that church in Colossae is wanting the same thing, for them to be mature and fully assured in all the will of God. We need to know and take that on board. Our lives did not begin as mature lives in Christ when we were born again. Remember that time? That moment, some of you can, others can't, but that moment that you heard the preacher preach and the Holy Spirit opened your eyes and you saw Jesus Christ as your infinite treasure and you just thought, what is this? It's so unshakable, this grace that I'm hearing about. And in that moment, you realized I'm a different person. That was when you were born again. You were a baby. And some of us remember that time and keep going back to that time, or like in this nostalgic reoccurrence, a loop. You got to leave that behind, not forget it, but it's the first step in the building block of maturity towards Jesus Christ, being conformed into him. You don't want to remember it as, oh, they were the great Christian times. Your great Christian times are now and going forward. You remember them as that's how you began. That was the day that I was born again. Glory to the King of Glory. And now I want to know you more and more. And you build upon that. And that's what this is about. That Colossians, they were born again. But they need to find maturity in that salvation. They need to keep going. So how do we begin living towards perfection? How do I keep living towards perfection, which is Jesus Christ? That's what I'm calling the transformed life. Well, we begin with knowledge of God revealed in Christ Jesus. There were times when I would preach to you, I said, you've got to pray more. You've got to read the Bible more. You just got to be a better person. And you do. But I want to shower you and impress upon you who Jesus is, or what's happening in your transformation in your life, that you would keep hearing and hearing, and the Spirit will then say to you, this is real. This is happening to you. There are 10 realities. Maybe you can follow them in your bulletins. I don't know if I'm missed out a word every now and again. And so there you go. 10. Look at that. 10. And we begin Bible study on Wednesday night. 10. 10. Quiz. 10. The first reality I want you to see is, I got picked on this, but it's our transformation is a translocation. I say that because I've had people say, hey, yeah, that's you're trying to be cute there, Wally, with transformation, now translocation, and yeah, maybe. But I don't want to use the word relocation. If we keep speaking about the word of relocation, I'm just talking about I'm here, now I'm just going to relocate myself to here. I don't see that's what's happening in Colossians. He's saying that you are being transformed. There is a translocation, something that's beyond sight and dimension and beyond merely the moving of our physical bodies. It's a translocation, an actual relocation that is not just here. But it's beyond us. And that translocation also happens to be not just our physical bodies, but something more, us, but more. Do you remember Ben actually recited this as we started in Colossians 1:13? Listen to the translocation, something beyond. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the beloved Son. There is something that is beyond a mere relocation. I want you to know that. I want you to know, and I want you, when you speak about it, use that prefix. Man, I'm translocated. I'm in the sphere of Christ now. And I used to be in this world, and no longer. I was somehow translocated. I don't want it to be a word study. I was saying earlier on, but But we are translocated. And then in our passage, we read a subtle reference. Where is how is this translocation, Wally? Where is that in our passage? I know. But let's read it together. Verse 9, it says, "Do not lie to one another. Okay, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Did you see it? Where's the translocation? Here. Well, where's here? In the beginning of verse 11. What does he mean, here? Right, just a little word. Does he mean here in Colossae? Well, then look what he says. Here in Colossae, there is not Greek and Jew. I'm sure in the church of Colossae, there would have been Jew and Greek. Or if you're a barbarian or a Scythian, slave or free. I don't think he's referring to a moment or a spatial place. I think he means in the sphere of Christ, in the kingdom of the beloved Son. Sometimes I miss those little words. How about you? But that's you. Here, in the kingdom of God, there's no distinction. This translocation is also a reason to live towards perfection. You know, one day we will be actually seeing our King for reals. And Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. You can see the translocation, Paul. That's our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, oh my goodness, that word, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. God's doing this transformation, but we are citizens of heaven. We need to be working towards him, looking like him, while God does it in us, to one day he will do it for real. Forever. We are already translocated, but this life is also what I would call a transition. To get there takes life. How long, Wally? Birth to death, that's your transition. That's how long it takes. Without having gotten used to delayed gratification, we want everything now. We want to be glorified now. No, you're in the process of being transitioned to that transformed state that you'll be like Christ forever. How long, Wally? Yeah, a life. Our transformation is also relational. I want you to say, oh man, I've got to be talking quicker. They're not all going to be this long, but relational. Our transformation is relational. Allow me to pick at our passage a little. Verse 9, it says, do not lie, for you have put off the old self. And verse 10, you have put on the new self. Now it is this new self that has been acted upon. See, the new self has been acted upon. Look at verse 10. We have put on the new self, and it's the new self which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. The work in us is a work that makes us look like our creator, but notice it's the self that has been acted upon. We know Paul has God's self-revelation in Jesus Christ in mind when he talks about our Creator. So when he says that ourselves, the new self, are being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator, when he talks about Creator, he's not thinking necessarily about God in general, but he's going back to Colossians 1:15, where we read that Jesus is the creator of all things. By him, all things were created, through him and for him. So we are being transformed to look like Jesus, like Christ. The whole church will not look like anyone other than Christ. That's why we have verse 11. Oh, there's been a lot of ink spilt on verse 11. To try and explain the actual differences and distinctions. But don't you see? If we're all to look like Jesus, what do you think the kingdom of God will look like? Well, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. See, it's the main point of verse 11 is to show you, in the kingdom of God, you are not Argentinian. You are not a messianic Christian. In the kingdom of God, you are a child of God who happens to be an Argentinian. That's all of us. We are children of God, which we have certain things that we bring to the kingdom, but that doesn't define us there. There is no distinction. You are a son of God, I'm a son of God, I'm a son of God, son of God, son of God. Because Christ is all and in all. There's no distinctions because Jesus is the max. All there is to have, all you need, all and in all. And in all, you hear this, and then people go, see, universalism, everyone will have Jesus. But see, they've forgotten that word that I've forgotten there in the beginning there, in verse 11, that word here. Here. Well, here, in the kingdom of God, Christ is, you see, it doesn't mean in the world. No, in the world there is Greek and Jew, there is circumcision in the world, but here. In the kingdom of God, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In a world that we will be translocated forever and ever in the domain of Christ, and in that process we have been made to look like Him by having this relationship with the one that we've been made to look like. And then Paul continues that we must do something, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. They're all descriptors of Jesus Christ, if you haven't noticed. Chosen one means Messiah, Christ. You are anointed ones like Christ. Holy. Well, Jesus was set apart for the work of the Lord. Put on compassionate hearts. I was told, guys, this morning that the only one that's ever referenced to be compassionate in the gospel is Jesus. So if you had been reading your Bible, put on compassionate hearts like I did, I immediately thought, but Jesus was like that. Yes, put on Him. Put Him on. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We are to dress up with the garments of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, the beautiful, eternal one. But how do you do that? How could you possibly do that if you do not know Him? Have you heard the gospel once and that was it? How do you look like Christ when you don't have a relationship with Him? We need to know Jesus. We need to live with Him. Imitating our Lord. We want to have Christ living in me and me living for Him. There's more on this relational aspect in verse 13. Look how it says, verse 13, bearing with one another. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. How difficult is that? Hopefully I'll have time to get to that. Otherwise we'll talk about that on Wednesday night. But we're supposed to bear with one another. I'm so bad at this. You know, you may not see it, but my heart is so bad at this. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. And then I sugarcoat them. I come up with, yeah, but I really want to talk to my brother or sister about a complaint, but they're so sensitive, or my words are so harsh and it creates conflict. I can't do it. I shan't. And then you're carrying it. And then I call that bearing it. That's not bearing it. Bearing means that when they have a complaint against you and it's voiced, you absorb it, you bear it. It's God's idea of Him forbearing our sins, carrying them. But look what it says, forgiving each other. We are to forgive. Why? Well, because the Lord has forgiven you. Isn't that so beautiful? That we have a God that forgives, and being people that are so prone to sin, it's a good thing to have, right? Imagine it was imagine we had a God that didn't forgive or forgave, like, I don't know, I'll just give you 13. Man, you'd be numbering your sins, wouldn't you? Whoop, just that 10 seconds, I just did 13. Now what am I going to do for the rest of my life? But God says, no, come to me. Come to me, he says. So he forgives us. Where am I? So he forgives us. So we forgive others. Forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We hate imperatives, but I'm going to tell you that's a great one to have. Must. And I'm going to say to you, all of you, if I could name you but one by one, I would name you all one by one and say, you must forgive. You must forgive. You know why? Because it's so multi, it's two ways. When you forgive someone, you know how liberating that is? Oh, you're forgiven. I don't have to carry this anger and animosity anymore. And you know the other person that receives forgiveness, you want to cry. Thank you. You know, it's so, but yet we don't want to. And you know how you know, I know you don't want to? Because you don't approach a brother or sister when you have a problem with them. And you call it forbearing. No, there's more joy to be had. It's not a guilt thing. The must is full of hope and joy. You've got a drama, walk up to your brother and sister and says, let's come for a coffee or come talk to me. Hey, you know, when you said this to me and when you did that and did all the other, you know, it really hurt me. And the other one, oh, what? No, that was misunderstanding. Oh, forgive me. Yeah, you're forgiven. You know why? Come with me to do that. Don't be scared of getting the Bible. Get the Bible. Come with me to here to Colossians 3:13. I'm going to do this right in front of you. I'm going to forgive you because Jesus forgives me. And then the other person, oh, thank glory be to God. You know, and then you hug. That's utopia. I get it. But to do nothing is not biblical. So what's going on? We're to put on Christ, you know, we had to look like Jesus, and so we need to know what he's like. The reason sometimes we forgive, oh my goodness, the reason why sometimes we don't forgive is because we are reluctant to confess sins in our prayers. If you confess sins in your prayers daily, you're constantly feeling this sense of grace that God has given you. Jesus, I know you died for me, my past, present, and future sins, but today I know I've sinned against you and my Father through you, and I come for forgiveness. And the Spirit says, because you are repentant and with a contrite heart, forgiven, and you're like, thank you, my Lord, every day. You're constantly receiving the grace. So then when you want to talk in the horizontal, you know what it feels like. Hey, I'm sorry. You're forgiven. Because both of you have been doing the same thing. When you're not asking God for forgiveness or confessing your sins in daily prayer, it's very difficult. You see, this is practical stuff. Let me move right along. I added about 20 pages in that. The third reality is our transformation is wholesale. You know, this putting off and putting on the new. It's not just a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of that, but Christ, who is all and in all, the abiding presence of Jesus Christ is in the church in its totality. Now, I know we're going to have more of him later, but what does that mean? I don't really know. But I do know that what the vessels that we have right now, we have everything to its fullest totality of Jesus Christ in us. And you know how I know? Because the Bible tells me. In Ephesians 1:22, we read, and he put all things under, speaking of God in Christ, and he put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We have him in wholesale measure. That's our transformation. Our transformation is having all of Christ as we are being further transformed to a final day of glorification. The fourth reality, our transformation, having said it's wholesale, is incomplete. I guess I've been saying the same thing, but you need to know that too. Sometimes we think that that's it. There's no more. No, because when you think that there's no more transformation in you, you know what I do? I stop reading the Bible. What, prayer? Why would I pray in my private time if it's finished? If I'm never going to sin again? If Jesus has done everything, Like, seriously, why would I fellowship? I can't think of a reason. If I'm already where I'm supposed to be, if I'm already complete, then why bother? Now, let's go Bible, verse 10. So the putting on, having put on the new self, it says that which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. See that, the being. It's happening right now, and it's passive. It's happening to you right now. It's ongoing. Paul has a habit of speaking so eloquently, like one sentence that makes you envious, a godly envy. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says it like this. Listen out to this. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. There's that language, same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. See that we're being transformed into the image. It's Colossians 3:10. And one degree of glory to another. It's an ongoing thing. And who is at work in that instance? In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What a great work of God. But see, because this happens, because it's incomplete, what's the application? Life's going to be hard. It's difficult to be in Christ. Have you noticed that? Am I the only one? Sanctification, it hurts, especially when you've got baggage. But He is doing it. He would do it. Fifth reality, our transformation is in our minds. Oh, I wish I could speak a bit longer, but we sometimes skip how important the mind is to God. Verse 10 still, we have put on the new self which is being renewed in knowledge. Like, what does that mean? In knowledge, after the image of its creator. What does it mean to put on the new self in the knowledge? What's it getting at? It's something the church at Colossae needs to do and what we need to do. He's tying firstly the renewal in the image of the creator. We get this, but there's a knowledge. And I think it's got to do with these practices that he's going to start to outline. He said back in chapter 1, let me read it for you. You don't have to go there. From the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Okay, that's very important. When Paul says, I'm praying for you, same thing as someone says, hey, you got to do this, by the way. When you're having coffee with someone and says, hey, man, I prayed for you, put them on the spot and say, what did you pray for? Do you do that? I prayed for you. What? Oh, no, it's secret between me and the Lord. But when Paul's saying it, Colossians 1:9, we have not ceased, right? Okay, Paul, what are you praying for? He says in verse 9, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So there's a connection to knowledge. Paul wants the knowledge of God to be complete and filled. To pour the knowledge to the brim, to fill it up. And what's the consequence? The consequence of knowledge in chapter 1 in verse 10 is so then they may know how to walk in a manner worthy, fully pleasing to the Lord. Walking. I think that's part of the doing. So you see, this transformation in our life begins with the mind. You've got to know Jesus, relational. You've got to think about Him. Set your minds to the things above, not on things on the earth. The mind, it's so important. I need to say something. I know I'm running late, but I've got to say something because we are a era of people that don't like the mind. We don't like to think. No, no, no thinking, no reading, no thinking, no, no, that's, no, no, ho, ho, ho. If you don't think, use your mind to learn about God, you're not going to grow. You're just going to know a little bit about the Lord and constantly hang out there. And that's okay. You know, like you can hang out in one psalm, just one of them. But sometimes life gets so sporadic and hardcore, you need to bring some, you know, a little bit of revelation in there. And then you've got to think about what Jesus did while he was in Gethsemane. And then you've got to think about how he bled. And then you've got to go back to probably Genesis 3:15. Hey, there's a promise. You need some knowledge of God. Otherwise, you will go down to despair. And it's to do with practicing. 2 Peter 1:5, we began with that. He says, he outlines all these things. He says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And then he goes, virtue, and he outlines all these other things. And then in verse 8, he says, for if these qualities are yours and increase, and they're all verbs, like you've got to do stuff. Now, the stuff that comes from them, thinking, okay, the thinking with the knowledge and the doing, right? It says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Look at that, in the knowledge of our Lord. You do this, you practice this, you're going to increase your knowledge of God. Anyone know Romans 12:2? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There's that word again. Transformed by the renewal of your mind. And from that comes knowing good, what's good, acceptable, and perfect. There was a time when Jesus was praying to his Father just before his crucifixion. And he's praying for us, his disciples, and for us. When Jesus spoke in these words, John 17, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. God loves the mind. The sixth and the seventh reality, I'm going to put them together. Our transformation is on our desires. Seventh, and our transformation is seen in our actions. They come together. Actually, the last three come together. Knowledge, you know something, fuels or influences your desire, and your desire works upon the affections and the will to do. And so therefore you go to verse 9. How does that work out? Communal living. Don't lie to one another. See, it's knowing who God is and how he forgives. Having that relationship with him. Knowing I'm being transformed. It's incomplete, but it will be complete. But I am being transformed to look like him. I know him and I have a relationship with him. It's going to come out in my actions. Do not lie to one another. Put on these things. God doesn't just give us energy. He's the one that does it within us. And so the implication of verse 12, put on then, is that we must continue to do these things as we proceed towards perfection, which is Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, Paul had said, hey, you guys are doing really good. Just keep doing it. And then he says at the end, do so more and more. Same with us. Don't stop. Keep going more and more. This idea of increase, as you're thinking it through with me, the more and more means that you will be and I will be continuously worked upon for more and more. How do we desire then? How did desire come into it then? The glorious thing about this desire to do this is that we act upon these virtues of doing, and it is acting upon the doing that the desire is birthed and amplified. So I am actually saying this. We grow our desire by practicing that which is desirable. Do you want me to lie to you or not lie to you? Do you want me to be compassionate to you, sympathetic to you or not? You want that. That's desirable. How do I become desirable or desire that? Well, I practice that. And in practicing that, I grow. Eighth reality, our transformation is in the inner man. It's inside. It begins inside. You can see that in, what is that, verse 9, with all the virtue. It begins in the inner man and then flows out from the inner man. That's the ninth reality. The ninth reality is our transformation is then positively affecting others. We forgive. We forgive those who offend us. You see, what's going on here is our relationship with God, knowing Him as the one who forgives, is then reflected on forgiving others around us. It affects our relationship with one another. I'm sometimes concerned how Christians understand this idea of forgiveness and the idea of bearing with one another. So allow me just a minute. I think that when we have issues as a people, there's no virtue in seeking one person to tell them all my problems about an offender without actually then getting that person to help me talk to them. There's no virtue in the opposite, in someone receiving, like me, a lot of people telling me how they've been offended and me not then directing them to that person that caused the offense. We need reconciliation. We need to be able to ask for forgiveness, and we need to be able to tell others, you've offended me, without those leaving the church. Oh, you've offended me, I'm leaving. All right, well, that's not biblical. Because the command is, you must forgive. So can I just encourage you as an elder now, is that when people come to talk to you about an offense, you've got Christ in your mind, and you're saying, I hear you and I feel with you. Let's go together and talk to our brother or sister and allow them the opportunity for reconciliation and forgiveness. Because a lot of the time, you know what I find? It's misunderstanding. Have you ever known? Oh, they said that to me and they're like, all right. But we as people, when we cause offense, we begin in humility. This is a good posture. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you went down that path or that you thought that. Will you forgive me? Then talk about your issues together. You may think it's utopia, but we are Christians going to an eternal Eden. So it actually fits with going towards utopia. But what I want to show you more than anything, it's here. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. The tenth reality is that our transformation will be perfect. It will be perfect. Above all these, verse 14, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That word perfect there, harmony is not there in the original parts, but don't worry, it's not a word study. It means the telos end of love. Put on love. So all these virtues then are glued together by love, and that creates a perfect peace, a shalom, which we'll look at next week. But for here, for now, I sometimes wonder if we think that we know we've got a handle on love. Oh man, I love. But we don't really forgive. Do you remember the story of that prostitute that came up to Jesus? And she fell at his feet. And she started crying. And she washed his feet with her tears. And then she dried his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee there couldn't believe it. And Jesus said, hey man, she has shown more love than you. Jesus said in Luke 7:47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. I think we become what we worship. if I forgive little, it's because I don't really know how to love much. Or I have not been loved much to forgive much. I think that's the glue that binds everything together. Love is demonstrable in the forgiveness and the harmony of God's people. Above all these, put on love, which creates a perfect shalom, peace, harmony, church together. I don't know if you listen to taxi drivers' theology, let alone their stock market and financial analysis. But I do suspect it's quite folly to do so. I think it's probably in the same category listening to false teachers tell you that you need to add on to Christ. You do not need to add on to Christ. We have everything that we need in Jesus Christ. And in having everything we need, we charge hard after Him through His Word and ask the Spirit to continually mature us to a perfected harmony and love with one another. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Please make it alive in our lives. Help us to be enthralled by 10 measly points, but it's what You're doing in us. How could we have eyes or ears or even open the doors to anyone that says we need more than You, Jesus? To Your eternal glory, my Lord, I pray. Amen.